I'm going to read these verses to you, verses 9 through 18 of chapter 2. I'm reading from the 2020 version of New American Standard. It's the only one I could find that had words large enough for me to read. I do actually prefer the 1995, if you have heard before. Verse 9, "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of his suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the originator of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children whom God has given me.' Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For clearly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brothers, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Now those last words, those who are tempted. Every single one of us are tempted. But no, and that's easy for you to remember. But every one of us are called to suffer. And that we sometimes have to be reminded, so that when suffering comes, we don't complain. Instead, we praise and ask God to make us grow because of the suffering, because that's its purpose. Before I begin looking at these verses, I want to read from Acts 2, verse 23. "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." And the reason why I read that verse is all these events that led up to the cross were pre-planned by our God long before the world was ever made. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before he made one leaf or swept the wind across any piece of sand. Your name was there. By his sovereignty, at some point in your life, he would call you to himself and save you. No matter whether you're a child in Sunday school or you're an old man, like my brother. You know, he saves at all ages. Verse 9. "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of his suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." A little lower than angels. You know, the chapter 1 and the first part of 2 talks about the God, Christ, and angels in their place. But we are made lower than the angels because we don't stand in the presence of God. We stand in the presence of evil on this earth. And our bodies are different than the ethereal angels that stand before God in heaven. They are much different than we are. And so we are lower. But we are higher in other ways, aren't we? Because we are a part of the plan of salvation, which glorifies God. And the angels look in wonder upon that glorious plan of salvation among men. And so, for a little while, he became like us. The eternal Son left the glories of heaven, was born in a manger, went through all the things that we go through, all the diapers, the potty training, the disciplines, all that stuff, you little kids, all the stuff that you're going through right now, Jesus went through that. He didn't just poof on earth and be this wonderful, perfect man. He started out just like every one of us, except for one thing. He never sinned. You do. You did and you do. I do. I did. But he never sinned one time, even though he was put in the same body that we have and went through the same and even worse temptations than we ever experienced. And yet he was sinless. He had victory over every temptation. His suffering death. You know, it didn't just say his death. It said his suffering death. You know, and people today die differently, right? Humans all through our lives. Some of our loved ones died in a bad way, and some of them just didn't wake up. All of us want the last one, right? We want to just wake up in heaven. But not everyone gets that. Some of us suffer for sometimes years before the Lord finally takes us. Mystery. Don't know anything about it. But our Lord experienced that suffering up to his death on your behalf. And it was a glory and an honor to him that he did so. He's crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, when I say everyone, that doesn't mean everyone that was ever born. The everyone that I'm talking about is who we will be talking about through the rest of these verses, the rest of this chapter. All right? It's not everyone without exception. It's everyone who is being talked about in these verses, namely the saints of God. He tasted death for his saints, those whom he would save. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the originator of their salvation through sufferings. So God himself, who has it all, caused his son to suffer on our behalf. And why? To bring many sons to glory. God is in glory. Christ was in glory. He was glorious on earth. He died, rose, and ascended. And in doing so, he brings many sons to glory, sons and daughters, brethren. What a wonder, what a glory. But the originator of our salvation, says there, but I'm going to say our salvation, through sufferings. Never forget his suffering on our behalf. And we'll talk about that more as we go along. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Now, I always address God the Father as God Father or Father God, Heavenly Father, those terms. I never use any of the other more hip ways of mentioning his name. Those are what I say. And Christ, I never call him my brother, although he is. Scripturally, he is our brother. God the Father is our Father, and Christ is our brother, because he proclaims it to be so. But I don't call him my brother. I call him my Lord, my Master, my Savior, he who I follow. But he is my brother, and you are my brothers and my sisters. We all have one Heavenly Father. We have one brother in Christ Jesus who has made us all loving brothers and sisters. When we suffer together. When you hear, when those emails come and you hear suffering of loved ones, you suffer with them? When you pray for them, do you suffer with them? I hope so. Your heart should go out to these people that are asking for prayer. They are your brethren. Our Lord and Savior suffered on our behalf, and he expects us to grow by our sufferings and the sufferings of our brethren. That's added. That's, as Pastor Roth would say, no extra charge for that one. The next few verses are quoted from the Old Testament. He says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers in the midst of the assembly. I will sing your praise. That's from Psalm 22:22, if anyone is writing these things down. And then he says, I will put my trust in him, and that is from Psalm 9:10. Psalm 9:10. And then, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. That's from Isaiah 8:10. verse 18. It's interesting that the author of Hebrews, who everyone has a guess as to who is the author of Hebrews, nobody knows. It wasn't somebody trying to hide his identity because he was scared of anything. A lot of people who first read it in the first century probably knew who it was, especially because some of them were handed a manuscript from this person. But we don't have that name to this day, and everyone's guess is as good as the other. And I won't make a guess either. Although a certain individual sounds like the last few verses of that book, but I won't say who that is. Verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, we've already spoken how he, the incarnation, where the eternal Son left the place of glory and entered into a woman's womb and went through the 9 months of pregnancy and went through the birth canal and all the things that go with being a child and growing up into a man. So he shared in flesh and blood. All that you go through, if he cut, he bled. If he hit his hand with a hammer in his dad's carpentry shop, he said, ouch. He didn't say some of the things other carpenters say. He just said, oh, that hurt. Because he never sinned. But because of his death, he was able to destroy he who has the power of death. That is the devil. And if you read the book of Revelation, you get some more inspiration and revelation of the devil's power being crushed by the cross of Calvary. The power of death. Death is a very powerful thing, isn't it? Anyone afraid of it? None, no one. Okay, good. You're very mature Christians. You don't fear death at all. Great. I don't fear it. But I do fear how I go, and I think that's what you mean too. I want to be one of those guys that goes to sleep at night and wakes up in heaven. That's my preferred method of going, but that may not be what's in store for me. I may suffer to my death, and so might you. We don't know. Or maybe none of us will taste that. Maybe tomorrow Christ will come and take us to be with him. And instantly change into those sinless bodies forever that will never, ever be able to sin. Not even have the conscious thought of sinning. Can you imagine it? It makes me, matter of fact, the scraggly hairs on the back of my neck where I still have some hair stands up when I think about that. I'm cold right now just thinking about the wonders of sinlessness. How can it be after all these 70 years of sinning? Sinner saved by grace, but I still sin. But one day I won't do it anymore because God will put me into a body that cannot possibly ever sin. Incredible. And the one who tempts, the one who wants us to be afraid of death, will be gone. There will be no tempter. Gone, crushed, burned up. Wonderful. Verse 15, and free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Yeah, the people who do not know Christ fear death traumatically. Remember before you were Christian, how much you feared death? Especially if you grew up around Christians and heard about hell. It's a powerful motivator to look into the scriptures to see if they are true. I've shared before on some of my evangelism encounters where I would use that fear of hell with people, and it worked a number of times. Other times it scared them away, but other times, really? Well, let's hear more. I don't want to go there. So there is a motivation for us to work on these people who through fear of death are subject to slavery all their lives. Give them the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go overboard to get that gospel to people who are in slavery to sin and in slavery to death. Because what is their death? It's more than a heart attack and going away, isn't it? Their death leads to eternal torment, eternal death in blackness, away from the presence of God, and there are no parties there, like some of your buddies have said. I'd rather not go to heaven. I'd rather go to hell and party with my buddies. It doesn't happen. You grope in fear forever in that place. It's motivation to evangelize. Evangelize to the signpost if you have to. I think it was Billy Graham that used that one. I can't remember. But old people forget things. For clearly, in verse 16, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Who are the descendants of Abraham? Jews? No. No. Abraham was a Gentile who God called out of the Ur of Chaldees and away from idolatry and chose him and changed him and made him into a follower of God. And so descendants of Abraham are all those who have faith in God for their salvation. And he gives us help. God doesn't have to help angels. Angels are made to help us. They are sent by God to help us along the way to our salvation. And you can go, I'm not going to do a sermon on angels today, but there are those who say they also work upon us as we grow in Christ. I don't know too much about that, but I know they help us along the way to salvation, and they're in amazement of it. They're sent out ones. They're ministering spirits, as you would see in chapter 1. God sends his angels, and they have, I'm going to use the kids' word, humongous power to follow the dictates of our Heavenly Father. They carry out his orders with great power. And so whatever God wants done on earth, they make sure it happens. If something needs to be moved out of the way for you to get into a certain nation to evangelize, he moves those things to get that gospel in. If it's not yet your time to die, he stops that truck from careening towards you. It moves off. Boy, I don't know how many times as a fool, young person, drunk and high and all the different things, up on top of bridges and where I could fall 50, 60 feet onto rocks. And he lifted me. You know, I survived all these foolish things as a young person. It was angels. It was not yet my time to die because I had not yet been saved. All right? And I hope you have testimonies of the same. I didn't see any of them. I just know afterwards, looking back, because he says that he helps us. He gives help to the descendants of Abraham. That's us. We are people of faith. He was the man of faith, and we are his descendants because of our faith, the gift of God. Verse 17, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brothers. Third time he's talked about that. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now you might remember in the Old Testament tabernacle and then the temple afterwards, that once a year the high priest had to go inside behind the holy veil, which is only gone through once a year, and he'd make propitiation for the sins of the people for the year. And there was a lot of ceremony involved in getting ready for that, you know, fasting, cleansing, purification things that they prepared themselves because they, you know, going up where the ark was, they knew the stories of what happened when you got near the ark. No high priest wanted to go out that day. They wanted to do things right and come outside that veil healthy and living longer and let the next high priest have his turn. Well, Christ became our high priest in heaven, a much greater priesthood, a much greater propitiation for sin, because his sacrifice on our behalf, his propitiation, his paying our sin debt was once for all. No more, not none, No more blood shed on our behalf for our sin debt. It's gone. He did it all at once. You know, the cross up there is a pretty one. It's got some rough stuff here and there, but it's nowhere near as rough as the one he died on. The things that he went through were quite bloody. Before he ever got on that cross, he was bloody head to toe. His blood washes away our sins. They are the propitiation. They wash us clean and they pay our sin debt at the same time. He's a high priest who doesn't slay someone else on your behalf. He's a high priest who dies himself on your behalf to pay your sin debt. A propitiation for the sins of the people. I hope you always remember the fact that he is our propitiation. He's the one who pays our debt, which we owe to God for our sinfulness. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Wow. You know, some of our temptations are mild. Some of our temptations are incredibly strong. And yet our Lord is there to help us through every temptation because he went through the highest temptation that there could be. Because on that cross, he could have just said, oh, I'm done with this, and jumped down. He could have wiped out all the Roman soldiers. He could have taken the cross and just thrown it away. He had the power to do anything he wanted. But he didn't do that because he loved us. He loved every single one of you, every one of us, and he took upon himself. He who knew no sin took all the sins of everyone past that day and for the future of everyone who would get saved. All their sins of their whole life were poured on him all at once. That's the agony of the cross. Surely he had the temptation not to take all that on him, because at that time he's separated for the first time from his Father. During his earthly life, he was not separated from his Father. He prayed daily. He had a closeness with his Father. And he taught his disciples how to have that closeness. But on the cross, God's face turned away from his Son. He was glad to crush his Son on our behalf. So, if he can resist the temptation to get off that cross and get away from all that sin, he certainly is able to help you with the kind of temptations that come your way. Now, in this day and age, it's somewhat unlikely that you will die for your faith upon a cross or any other way. There's so many protections in this country from it, but we have brethren around the world who do die because they choose Christ and choose not to deny him. They suffer and die for their faith. We need to pray for them, that the testimony of their death will lead to other salvations of those around them, that people will see their death and see God in them, and desire the gospel to have that kind of strength when it's time for them to go. I have some verses that I would like to close with that give us a challenge because of this teaching today, the teaching of the cross and what Christ did on our behalf, our propitiation. Some of them have already been in the program. That was not forethought. 1 Peter 2:24. We already read today, but I'm going to read it again. And he himself brought our sins in his body up on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. And of course, that was from Isaiah 53, which was also read. He himself brought all of our sins and took them to the cross with him, so that we might do what? Die to sin ourselves. We die to sin and take on righteousness, his righteousness. Another verse, Galatians 2:20. Many of you have this as a memory verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Wow. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. When you fail to yield to that, it is sin. And that's the reason why we need confession on a regular basis. Because we sometimes fail to live in Christ, and we allow sin in the flesh to reign. And we should not do that. The life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Yeah, we humans have a lot of passions and desires, don't we? But when we come to Christ, we are crucified with him. We are on that cross with him spiritually. And so our lives need to be completely different than they were before. Those passions and those desires that come with being a human have got to be bridled. They've got to be controlled by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ who lives within you. Because he says, you were crucified with him, brethren, brothers and sisters. And lastly, Matthew 10:38. The one who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Wow. There are a lot of things that we have to bear in this Christian life. You know, I had to quit doing dope. I had to quit smoking. I had to quit cursing. Oh, quitting cursing was the hardest thing. Being a Marine, man, when I went to Marine Corps boot camp, I learned a few words I didn't know before. So instead of every fourth word, they became every third word for me in my speech. Had to give all that stuff up. And gladly did so, because the power within me, the change that he made in me on that day, was so wonderful and so cleansing that I never looked back at that junk. It was a major transformation for me. A vile, wretched sinner turned to righteousness. Wow, what a wonder. And so I challenge you today to mortify sin in the flesh on a daily basis. Kill it. Kill sin in the flesh every day. Fight it. Resist it. And live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What we're remembering today about our Lord's death on the cross is so important for us to live out in our daily lives. Don't make it a waste.